Well, I wonder, do you have any spiritual beliefs? Maybe you would describe yourself as a spiritual person. Maybe you've had some kind of spiritual experiences. But then lots of people have all sorts of spiritual beliefs, and many of them are completely contradictory. So how can you know which beliefs are right and true and which are wrong and false? It's obviously a very important question. So what do you believe? And how do you know that whether what you believe is right, is true? The Apostle John addresses something of that question in our passage this morning. So if you'd like to have your Bibles open at the first letter of John, chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at the first six verses of that chapter. Right there in verse 1, John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." Well, before we go any further, we need to remind ourselves of the main reason that John wrote this letter. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So John wants his readers to have assurance of their salvation. He wants them to have confidence that they do believe the right things. Because certain false teachers, false prophets, have risen up in this church. In the earlier chapters of the letter, John repeatedly quotes these false teachers and highlights some of the things that they've been claiming. And then he refutes their false claims. He shows that what they've been saying, what they've been teaching, is incompatible with the truths of the gospel. The things that God has revealed through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And then in chapter 2, verse 26, John explicitly says, "I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you." So we see throughout this whole letter, John's main purposes are to challenge error, to refute false teaching, and then to confirm and to reassure these Christians of the truths that they believe. And in chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, John is doing the same thing. He's challenging error and confirming the truth. And so when John talks here about testing the spirits, he's talking about teaching. He's talking about doctrine. He's talking about the things that we believe. Every teaching, every doctrine is inspired by one of two spirits. It has its origin either in the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of truth, or in the Spirit of Antichrist, which is the Spirit of error. And it's clear if you read through this letter that these false teachers have really shaken these believers. They really are troubled. Some of them clearly are beginning to have doubts and to question what they believe. Maybe they've missed something. Maybe they have got it wrong. Maybe they need what these false teachers are offering. And after all, they're claiming to be spiritual. They're claiming to be prophets. Well, can we really afford to question or even to reject what they're saying? Well, John's answer to that question is a resounding yes. We are not just to gullibly believe anyone who comes along and claims to be speaking with spiritual authority. Just because someone claims to be a Christian, just because someone claims to be speaking the truth, it doesn't necessarily mean that they are. And these days we have instant access to just about any spiritual teaching under the sun. We can go onto the internet and download sermons and conference speeches. You can watch so-called Christian TV. You can read all sorts of books. But John says we must be discerning. We mustn't just take for granted that everything we hear is true. We are to test what is being taught. And so in verse 1 we have this exhortation, this command, this instruction. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Now note, John doesn't say reject the spirits or resist the spirits, but rather test the spirits. We are certainly to reject what is false, yes, but we need to make sure that we do accept and listen to what is true. And so it's about finding the right balance between these two extremes. On the one hand, we mustn't be too gullible and just accept anything. But on the other hand, we mustn't be too suspicious. We mustn't be too cautious and reject everything out of hand. We mustn't be afraid to sometimes be surprised by what the Bible teaches us. Sometimes God's word will challenge us. It will rebuke us and correct us, and we must be ready and willing to listen to what God has to say to us. But John exhorts his readers to test the spirits. And John also gives a reason for this testing. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, John originally wrote this letter in Greek. And the Greek word that John uses here, which is translated false prophets, is pseudo-prophetai. And in Greek, the prefix pseudo implies false or lying. And so these are people who are claiming to be prophets, but they are lying. They are false prophets. And they are out there. And there are many of them. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is a very real problem. They pose a very real danger. And as we go through this passage, we'll see that John draws a very stark contrast. Indeed, as he does throughout the whole of this letter. He only gives us two options, two categories. Things are either true or false. There are no grey areas with John. He speaks of the spirit of truth or the spirit of error, the spirit of God or the spirit of Antichrist. And so we see there are only two possible sources, two possible origins for all teaching. And so John wants his readers, and that includes us, of course, to be discerning. A discerning customer is one who can go into a shop and can easily tell the difference between the genuine article and a cheap fake, between a real bargain and a rip-off. And similarly, John wants all Christians to be discerning. He wants us to be able to judge wisely, to judge correctly between two different, perhaps even opposing arguments, and to identify the truth, to identify the genuine article. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, he says he wants them to become mature. He wants them to grow in their understanding so that they may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Every time some new teaching comes along, he doesn't want them to just abandon what they believed before and head off in a different direction. Well, so John also wants us to test what we hear, to scrutinize it, to examine it, to assess it and to verify that it is true. We need to be sure that the teaching that we hear really is from God. And this is something that we actually need to do, because as John says, many false prophets have gone out into the world. They are out there. And so we must be on our guard. And so, of course, an obvious question is, well, how can we do this? How should we go about testing the spirits? How are we to tell what is true and what is false? Well, fortunately for us, John in this passage gives us not one, but two key tests. Things that we can apply to test the spirits to see whether they are from God. In verses 2 and 3, John calls us to test the content of the teaching. And in verses 5 and 6, he calls us to test the character of the hearers. And so we can test the content of the teaching and the character of the hearers. And so first we're going to look at verses 2 and 3. And as I say, here we're going to look at how we can test the content of the teaching. By this, you know the Spirit of God. And that's what we're looking for, isn't it? The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. That's the genuine article. John has exhorted us to test the spirits with the aim of identifying whether they are from God. Well, this is how you know the Spirit of God, John says. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Well, that sounds fairly simple, doesn't it? And in many ways, it is. Key word here is confesses. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. When the Bible talks about confessing, it means to acknowledge something, to admit that something is true. But then more than that, it's then to believe it, to profess faith in that thing. And so Paul, when he writes to the Romans, chapter 10 and verse 9, he says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." And so there are these two aspects, this verbal confession, but then also belief. During the course of his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus met many people who had unclean spirits. And those unclean spirits knew who he was. And often they would cry out, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God. You are the Son of God." Or, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" These spirits, they knew who he was. But they didn't believe in him. They didn't confess him in faith. They weren't trusting in him. And so this idea of confession has more to it than just a verbal agreement. It must be accompanied by belief, by faith, by trust. And so for any teaching to be recognized as being from God, it must acknowledge who Jesus is, but then it must also go on to urge belief and faith and trust in him. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." And this is the particular work of the Holy Spirit, to testify about Jesus. When Jesus promises his disciples that he will send the Holy Spirit to them, he says, "But when the Helper," that is the Holy Spirit, "when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." A little later, Jesus goes further and says, "He will glorify me." And so the content of any teaching can help us to determine the origin of the Spirit that is inspiring it. And so let's look in a little more detail at the content of the confession. What is it exactly that the Spirit of God will confess? What is it that a true teacher, a teacher filled with the Spirit of God, will teach? That Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Perhaps a slightly clearer translation would be that Jesus is the Christ come in the flesh. That the man, Jesus, is actually and really the incarnate Christ. Or perhaps put more simply, that Jesus is both fully man and fully God. We know that in the early church period there were a number of heretical teachings, of false teachings about Jesus. And many of them trying to make a distinction between the man Jesus and the divine Christ, as if they were two separate people. They denied the miraculous, the supernatural birth of the Lord Jesus, and taught that Jesus was just an ordinary man, and that he only became the Christ at his baptism. There the Holy Spirit descended on him, but they say it was only at that point that he became the Christ. And some then teach that the Spirit then left him again at the crucifixion, and he became an ordinary man again when he died on the cross. Well, the truth that Jesus is both fully man and also fully God is so central to the Christian message. It is fundamental to the gospel. If Jesus isn't man, then he isn't able to represent man. He isn't able to die the death that we deserve, to die in our place. But if he isn't God, then he isn't able to live a perfect and sinless life. If he isn't God, he isn't able to pay the penalty for sin which God demands. And he isn't able to rise again victorious from the tomb. And if any of those things haven't happened, then our salvation is incomplete, and we are still lost in our sins. And so in verse 3, John confirms that the opposite is therefore also true. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Any teaching that in any way denies who the Lord Jesus is, that denies that he is both fully man and fully God, cannot come from God. Rather, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Well, John has already spoken of the Antichrist in chapter 2. And in fact, there he says that many Antichrists have already come. There are many that are already active, acting in the spirit and in the character of Antichrist, carrying out his work of opposing Christ. And John identifies these Antichrists by whether they confess or deny that Jesus is the Christ. And if they deny Christ, then they are liars. Chapter 2, verse 22, John says, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son." It's important to note here, I think, that even though John mentions the Antichrist, and he says that they have heard that Antichrist is coming, he's not interested in trying to identify a particular individual as the Antichrist. He's not interested in speculation or theories about who the Antichrist might be, whether he's a political leader or a religious leader, whether it's this president or that prime minister or whatever it may be. Because whoever he is, and whenever he may appear in the future, he is at work already, here and now. He is already trying to spread lies about Jesus. It's the only thing that John is concerned about regarding the Antichrist is that there are already those at work here and now in the world who are trying to deny the truth about Jesus. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. This false teaching, these false prophets, this denial of Jesus, this is the work of the Antichrist. And so we must be on our guard. And so there we have our first way of testing the spirits. We look at the content of the teaching, and in particular, what does it teach about the Lord Jesus? Before we come to our second test, in verses 5 and 6, we have verse 4. And if in verse 1 we had an exhortation to test the spirits, in verse 4 we have an encouragement. And what an encouragement it is. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. That is, you have overcome the false teachers and their lies. The word that John uses there, overcome, implies that there has been a battle and that one side has been victorious. These Christians have successfully resisted this false teaching. They've seen through their lies. They've stood firm on the truths of the gospel. And these false teachers have been defeated. They've been forced to retreat. They've been tested and they've been found wanting. And remember, John is writing to us too, if we are true Christians. We too can be victorious over false teaching. But how has this victory been assured? How is this false teaching overcome? Well, in verse 4, John gives us the reason. It's not that we are super spiritual. It's not that we're particularly wise. Not that we're great intellectuals and we're well able to spot falsehood when we hear it. John reminds us of that by calling us little children. We are small and weak. We are vulnerable. No, John says the reason we have overcome them is he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now this verse implies that he who is in the world is great. Not great as in good, but great as in strong and powerful. And it is important to remember, isn't it, that we do have a powerful enemy. He is the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world. The Apostle Peter warns us that our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So we mustn't underestimate the power of our enemy, the devil. He is the father of lies, the enemy of the truth. And he is ruthless. He is merciless. But we needn't be fearful. We needn't be afraid of him. The devil may well be powerful. He may be strong. He may have all sorts of resources at his disposal. But he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The spirit of truth is far more powerful than the spirit of error. God does his work through his word. In chapter 2 and verse 14, John said, I write to you, young men, because you are strong. Well, why are they strong? Why are these young men strong? Where did they get their strength from? The word of God abides in you. That's why they are strong, because the word of God abides in them. And because the word of God abides in them, what are they able to do? You have overcome the evil one. The Apostle Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth about Jesus. Why? Because it is the power of God. So be encouraged. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And so we come to our final section in verses 5 and 6. And here we have the second test that we can apply when trying to discern the origin of any teaching. First test we had in verses 2 and 3, we looked at the content of the teaching. And here in verses 5 and 6, we look at the character of the hearers. And in these verses, John continues with his stark contrasts. And he gives us two groups of speakers. He refers to them and us. And he gives us two groups of hearers, the world and those that are from God. And here he says we can test the spirits, we can discern the origin of a particular teaching by looking at who is listening to it. In verse 5, John says, they are from the world. And the they that he's referring to here are these false prophets. They are from the world. That is their natural home. We've already thought, haven't we, about how Satan is the ruler of this world. So it is he who is behind their lies. They are from Satan's world. And John says, because they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world. That is the origin of their teaching. Everything they say reflects the values and the ethos of the world, and therefore of Satan himself. But how do we know that they are speaking from the world? Because the world listens to them. The world recognizes its own. The world likes what they say, and so it listens to them. The world, in that sense, confirms its own message. I suppose one way in which this manifests itself is that this sort of teaching is very popular. People don't challenge such teaching because it doesn't challenge them. It just tells them what they want to hear. And so continuing with John's stark contrasts, if they in verse 5 are the false prophets, the we in verse 6 are the true prophets. And here John is referring to himself and the other apostles, those men who were personally commissioned by Jesus himself. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. John says you can tell our message is God's message because God's people listen to it. Now perhaps that sounds a little arrogant. Essentially John is saying, whoever knows God agrees with us. And if you disagree with us, then you are not from God. And I suppose it would be quite an arrogant thing to make such a claim if it were not for the status of the one who is making it. John is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is one of those men who were personally and directly commissioned by Jesus himself. And so when John speaks as an apostle, he speaks with all the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as if it was Jesus himself speaking to us. And so he is able to make that claim legitimately. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. The Bible makes it very clear that there is a direct connection between God's people and God's word. When dealing with some unbelieving Jews, Jesus says, "Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." And Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice," says Jesus. We can recognize God's word because God's people listen to it. And we can recognize God's people because they listen to God's word. It is the Spirit of truth that gave us God's truth. So it's only those who have that same Spirit that will hear God's truth. If you look back to chapter 2 and verse 27, what does John tell us that these false teachers did? So it's verse 19, sorry, chapter 2, verse 19. What does John tell us these false teachers did? They went out from us, out into the world, where they belong. And why was that? Because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And so John has given us these two tests which we can use to test the spirits, to see whether they are from God. We can test the content of the teaching, and in particular test what it teaches about Jesus. And we can also test the character of those who hear. Who is it who listens to this teaching? Is it the world, or is it those who are from God? By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so as we draw to a close, let's think about some lessons that we can draw from what John has said to us in this passage. John has given us, hasn't he, this exhortation to test the spirits. Firstly, I think it's important to remember that that exhortation is given corporately to the church, not just to us as individual Christians. So whilst each one of us does, of course, have a responsibility to stand up for the truths of the gospel, we're not called upon to take that stand on our own. It is the church that is the pillar and buttress of the truth. In Proverbs 27 and verse 17, we're told, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." And so, as members of a local church, we are to help each other, to support each other, to encourage each other, to stand fast on the truths of the gospel. We must support our elders, those with a specific responsibility to watch over the members of the church. We must pray for them and pray for those men who have responsibility to preach and teach the Bible in the church. And we need to keep a lookout for any false teaching or false teachers that may be trying to creep in unnoticed into the church, so that together we can overcome any attacks on the gospel. As a church, you have a very clear statement of faith, a short summary that says what this local church believes. We believe the Bible. We believe that the Bible is the word of God. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh. We believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. And as a church, you mustn't budge from that position. not because you're narrow-minded, not because you're intolerant, but because these things are true. And your job as a church is to make sure that the false teaching that's out there in the world doesn't get in here into the church. And then finally, let's remember the encouragement that John has given us, that we will overcome the world. We can overcome the devil, false teachers, false teaching, because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. If we hold fast to the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, then he will help us to identify and then uphold only that which is from God. And we're not just on the defensive. The Spirit that we have, the truth that we have, the gospel that we have, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so we can go on the offensive. We can go on the attack. We can go forth with this gospel, with this truth, knowing that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. The devil has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. But if God so moves by his Spirit, the devil is powerless to stop someone from believing in Jesus. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, may God grant us spiritual discernment so that we may test the spirits to see whether they are from God, and then to hold fast that which is good, and to abstain from every form of evil. Amen.